But I want to read you another passage, and I kind of stumbled across this. I've read this my whole life growing up in church, and a lot of us in this room have probably read the same passage. But I want to read it. I was reading it for my devotions, and it's in Matthew, but it's also in the Message version. So bear with me real quick, and I'm going to read this to you. Matthew chapter 16, and it's verses 24 through 26. And it says, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What could you ever trade your soul for?" Now, many of us have heard this passage, and it's, you know, the first line in the passage in the NIV and other versions as well is, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." And we've all heard that, and that's a great translation. I love this. But as I was reading this, you know, a lot of us have questions in life, and we've got things, you know, where you're like, you ask God, "Hey, I need answers. You know, can you give me an answer to this, or can you help me out with this?" And we're constantly doing that. I do that a lot in my own life. And sometimes I'm so persistent and I want answers so bad. And sometimes God is like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, I'm driving. Let me lead. And I'll show you, and I'll take you the right direction. Go with me where I'm leading." And I think that's kind of the reason I bring this up today is I think that's kind of the point of our youth ministry. It's kind of the approach that Fawn and I have taken over the course of the last 6 years that we've been a part of this is, you know, sometimes as leaders, it's hard to be like, you want to just say, "Yeah, I've got all the answers, and this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to do it." But sometimes you got to let God lead, and you got to trust in what God is doing. And so I feel like that's our approach, and we may have questions, we may not have all the resources, we may not have everything that we need or everything that we want, but we're letting God lead, and we're trusting that he's taking us in the direction that he wants us to go. And the reason I say that is because we're seeking him. We're seeking him, not only just Fawn and I as leaders, but also I know the leaders that are with us are seeking him, and I also know that as a youth group, we're seeking him. And we're teaching on along those lines. We're talking about that. We're seeking God. We want to let God lead. We don't want to take over. We want him to take us in the right direction. You know, kind of continuing this whole driving scenario, some of you guys have already heard this, and you may have heard this, me tell this, but when I started driving, after the first couple years passed, I started getting to the point where I couldn't see from a distance. And I would drive, and I did this for several years, where I couldn't see the road signs very well. I know, you're scared that I was driving on the road, but I couldn't see. Everything was kind of blurry. I could just kind of barely make it out. And so it was a real struggle. So finally, I gave in, and I went, and I got glasses. And I remember the first day when I put them on, and I was going to drive. It was just like a whole new, you know, world that opened up to me. I was like, "Oh, my word, there's a stop sign." No, I'm kidding. Luckily, those are, you know, big letters. But I remember it was just like, wow, I could see everything that I needed to see in order to drive and not struggle. And, you know, I was talking with the youth about this the last couple weeks ago, and I was telling them that sometimes the church, we come to church and we look at church as the four walls. And we look at church as what's inside these four walls and what, you know, whether it's the youth room or meeting now over there, and our church is just this. But in reality, the church is not just this, it's actually out, it's also outside. And so, you know, when I was driving, I could only see just kind of in this area right here, but there was so much more out there that I hadn't noticed. And so that's kind of our approach. We want ourselves as a group, as a youth group, as leaders, to not just be stuck with the church inside here and what's inside here, but also out there, because, you know, we are the church. And as we go outside and we ask God for opportunities for outreach or whatever that may be, wherever he may lead us, you know, we need to see outside of the church. We need to represent the church with our lives. And so that's kind of the approach that we've been going every week, day in and day out. This is what we talk about. And this is what we want to practice just even at home in our lives. And just to kind of give you a few examples, we've done a few things recently, but this past week was See You at the Pole. And if you don't know what that is, it's a national event where young people will go and they will pray, and they will pray at their schools, and they will meet at the poles, and they will pray for the schools, whatever it is that's on their heart. And this is a huge thing that happens around the country. And one of our young people sent us this picture, but we had several young people from different schools, Fox, Seckman, Windsor, who did attend this event, and they stood up in their schools and they did this. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a pretty big deal because this is what I'm talking about. This is being the church outside of the four walls. And sometimes it's not always easy going out there and standing up for what you believe in. Some of our young people told me that they even, you know, led the prayer. I don't know about you, but sometimes praying in public is tough. You know, it can be scary. Even if you prayed your whole life, sometimes I still get scared praying in public. So my point is, this is a big deal, and this is what I'm talking about. And we've had other things happen over the course of the last few months. We've had a lot of young people get excited about wanting to really just reach out to their friends and wanting to share the gospel with them and wanting to just talk to them about church. And to me, that is very encouraging, and it encourages us as leaders. But I don't want that just for them. I also want that for, I know Fawn and I want that for our own lives. We want to seek God. We want him to let us lead us, and we want him to give us opportunities to reach out. You know, I may not be in school, and I'm thankful that I'm not, but I may not be in school, but I can still ask God for opportunities to reach out. And so these young people, they're in their schools, and it's tough. I know it's tough, and I know it's tough standing up for Christ, but I know it's going to be worth it. I know it is worth it, because I don't know what direction God is leading our youth group. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. But I know God is in control, and I know he holds us in his hand, and he's going to take us to directions and places that we don't even know. So I don't want to be the driver. I want to just ride. I want to be along for the ride, and I want to let him take me. I just want to finish with this real quick. You know, I was mentioning this again to the youth as well. As youth leaders, sometimes, you know, you want to take charge, and obviously you're in charge, but you want to act like you have it all together and you know everything. But I know that God has done things in my life. He's done things in my wife's life, and we've seen him do incredible things in our own life. We've experienced God move in our life in different times throughout our life. And I want to see that for these young people, but I don't want to just see it so that later I can look at it and be like, oh, yeah, you know, that was my idea. I came up with that. That was a good idea. I knew that was going to, you know, draw a lot of young people to Christ, and it was all about me. I want to see God move in these young people's lives, but I want to be able to just be a small part of their lives, and I want to just witness God do something in their life. I want to just be able to be in the corner, on the sidelines, whatever, and just see it happen. I don't want to take credit for it. I just want to see it. So I guess today I just wanted to share that. I don't have, you know, a ton of pictures. I don't have video, but I just want to ask you guys to pray. And I totally wasn't expecting this one to get all worked up. But I just want to ask you guys to pray for us as a group. You know, obviously we want to pray for growth, and that's awesome. But I think most importantly, more than the numbers, I really just want to see. I just want to see God move, and I want to see him move in our lives. Not just in the kids, but in the young people, but our lives as well. And so, as you pray, just pray for that. That's all we really want. And I know that God, as we follow his lead, he will cause the growth, he will cause the other things to come, and that'll fall into place. So I just wanted to share that with you today, and I thank you guys for your support, and I thank you for the things that you have done as far as in the past, and you've helped us get young people to camp and all that. It's just amazing. So I thank you for all that, and just continue to pray. So thank you.
We would like you to be back tonight. We're focusing primarily this morning on the teen ministry. And then tonight, Amanda is going to share and share some of the needs of the children's ministry and show some pictures. In a word, about 3 years ago, we started saving to renovate our offices, which are very much in need of renovation. So we've been working a long time, saving money, fundraisers, and we had anticipated about this time of year starting our fundraiser, our project. But as the youth ministry started growing in the last year, and they started outgrowing each room, they outgrew their place downstairs, they've moved upstairs, they've outgrown that room, they actually need a place. So in seeing how we could accommodate that ministry, we have decided to move our offices upstairs. There's two rooms right here, and the architect has our plans finished. I just have to submit them to the city and get the approvals. And we hope to begin in a few weeks. So we will actually renovate and locate our offices right here. That hallway will be closed off. There'll be another hallway right there. And we'll have our main offices and three other offices right here. And then this downstairs where the offices are presently located would become the would open up and become an entirely open area for the youth. It could accommodate anywhere up to 75 youth for a service. So we see that as something very beneficial to the ministry. So we have the point to start our renovation. What we don't have is once we have the offices finished, to be able to open up the walls and get that ready down there, we need around $10,000. So if we were able to raise $2,000 or $3,000 toward that in this day, will be a good start. We'll continue to raise money so that in the next couple of months, we can actually get that project done. And the way the Lord has always done, God speaks to people's hearts and they're obedient, and you get a $25 gift and you get a $500 gift. So what I'm asking, I'm going to actually take an offering for anyone who has the money. I'd just like for you to write renovation on there, because it's giving to this project to help us finish, get the offices here and open that up downstairs for the youth. If you don't have the money, I'd like you to take the next 30 days to give your offering. And then you just write renovation on there. And we know that anything that comes in, if you want to write youth renovation, that's right. We know we'll keep track of how much money came in for this offering over the next 30 days. It's a very worthy cause. And as Ryan said, every time we've asked for a special offering for sending the teens to camp, you gave $2,000. I was blown away. Each year we've asked for money for you to send children. You've always given very generously. So we've reached a place in the ministry of the teens and the children where we need help. And though the teens is more pressing, the children also have needs. Amanda's been needing a projector for 6 months, $500 projector. So we have needs in both of these ministries that we need to meet. So I want you to get your offering out, write the check. If you don't have your offering, then just plan to give it in the next few weeks as you get it, whatever it is. And this is the way I like to take offerings. That way it allows you to be obedient to the Lord and give as the Lord tells you. So ushers, would you come? And Ed, let's make sure that these offerings are kept separate from the other one, if you would, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to give this offering to you, to go toward the ministry of the youth primarily, but also the children. And we pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people today, that we could all respond as the Holy Spirit directs us, and that your work would go forward and be blessed, and that the need would be met. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. going to be sharing a missions message with you both this morning and tonight. I'm going to actually be reading a passage to you today from Isaiah chapter 42 and 43, and you're going to see the theme of missions come very clear out of this Old Testament book. The passage I am going to read to you is talking about a problem of people being blind, but not blind physically, blind spiritually. It is possible to have eyes open and see where you're going and be blind to the needs of people around us. That was the problem with the Israelites. So this prophet, 2,700 years ago, wrote these words describing the problem of the Israelites. But here is the catch. What he wrote about them is true about us today. That's what makes the Bible so relevant. The words are timeless. Isaiah 42, verse number 18. Hear, you deaf. Look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant? And the word servant refers to Israel here, the nation. And deaf, like the messengers I send. Who is blind like the one committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. This happened in the early 1980s. I was living in Tucumán, Argentina with my family, my first missionary assignment after having spent 1 year in Costa Rica learning the Spanish language. We finally arrived in Argentina. It was a grueling ordeal, arriving through customs, getting the things that we brought, finally locating about 800 miles in the northern part of Argentina in the province of Tucumán. We were the only missionaries living in that area, and we were green. But we had been there long enough to have established a couple of churches at that time that were thriving and growing. So on one Sunday night, I visited the smaller church. It was just a little small building. The church was called La Banda, and it had just a small capacity for a little over 100, but it was full. It was just a little shack of a building. We eventually tore it down, and this church helped us build a new one. But at that time, we were in that little shack of a building, and I preached on that Sunday night. But early the next day, I got a call from the pastor of that church telling me that there had been a tragedy in the congregation, that a young woman named Margarita, about 23 years old, who had been in the service, and I had seen her, talked to her that night, had attempted to commit suicide, but had failed, but she was in the hospital. The method of choice for her suicide was a horrendous choice. She had gone home after that Sunday night service. Her parents had died, and she lived in the home with three other siblings. They had taken a hostile attitude toward her ever since she accepted Christ a few months before, and an argument ensued between all of them. She got so upset that she left the house, and she walked a few blocks, and there was a construction site where they were redoing a street, and she saw a can of gasoline. So she literally doused her whole body, poured the can over herself, and lit a match. So I went to the hospital to see her. Her head was swollen to enormous proportion. It was only tiny slits that they had actually medically, surgically made for her eyes, her mouth, and her nose, so she could breathe. It was the most awful sight that I have ever seen in my life of someone who actually knew. She had long black hair, was completely gone. They had situated the sheet over her body so that it wouldn't touch her. So when I walked in, I was almost horrified, but I tried to remain calm so that I could be calm for her. But here is her first question. She said, "Pastor Boyd, will God forgive me for what I have done?" I said, "Of course, He will forgive you." And I prayed for her. I could feel that she was comforted by the prayer and by God's comfort for her. So I went most every day over the next 10 days, and then she passed away as infection set in. of her three siblings, not one of them ever came to see her, and no one claimed her body. So the pastor and I claimed the body, and we took care of the funeral arrangements, and we gave her a burial. But over the next few weeks, the Lord used that incident in my life, along with this passage, to speak to me. These words seemed to speak to me so clear. Hear, you deaf. Look, you blind, and see. What was I supposed to look for? What the prophet said that Israel was blind to, and what he said Israel was deaf to, were the lost people around them. That they went about their lives so casually, as if life was all about them. You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It seemed as if the Holy Spirit was saying to me, I have people I want you to see. People that are lost, people that are in need. Then the passage continues. It's the purpose for which God had intended Israel and for which he intends us. Verse 21, it pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. That is so clear when you see it. God had wanted Israel to make this, his law, glorious. Well, how do you make his law glorious? You live it. You live this. Eric taught on charity, which is love. When you live love, you touch people's lives because Christ is in you. You are living. You make God's law great wherever you're at. That was his purpose, but they hadn't done that. You live his life with your attitude. Listen to this kind of attitude. Philippians 2:14, it describes what I'm talking about. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Okay, raise your hand if you do everything without complaining or arguing. Okay, you didn't raise your hand because you don't want to be guilty of lying, right? But this verse is for all of us. Do everything without complaining or arguing. And this is for the kids. All right? Without complaining or arguing with mom and dad. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. That's what an attitude of someone who loves God looks like in this world. But Israel had missed their purpose, like us. They missed their purpose. In verse 22, but this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped by in its pits or hidden away in prisons, prisons of our own making. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? I can't tell you the times that my heart has broken to see someone say no to God in their life. And they go headlong into an affair. They pursue an addiction. They pursue corruption in some way, hurting themselves. Then they miss what God has. But even greater than that, what is here is what Israel missed in seeing the needs of people around them. This is why I bring this passage, because God wants us to see the needs that are around us in our lives. In verses 24 and 25, there is a couple of verses here that are so pungent, they literally grab hold of you and shake you if you listen to them. Who handed Jacob over to become loot? Right? How did this happen anyway? Who did this? And Israel to the plunders, was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? It's amazing how the scripture talks. God has given us free will, so if we want to make these unscrupulous choices, if we want to do harm to ourselves, God will not jump in front of the bullet and stop it. He will let us give ourselves away as loot. He will let us hurt ourselves. Who gave you away for loot? Was it not God? But why would God do this? Because we have sinned. For they would not follow his ways, they did not obey his law, so he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. Now listen to this last line. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. That describes Israel, but it also describes the United States of America. It describes the people who live in Arnold. It describes us today. They did not take it to heart. But I want to introduce you the title of my sermon. I borrowed it from Isaiah. I don't think you'll care. It's just two words. Let's look at verse 40, chapter 43, verse 1. The first two words of this verse is my sermon. But now. Those are two of the most beautiful words in the Bible. So before I read the rest of the verse, let me set the context. I just gave you a description of Israel. They are selfish. They are indulgent. They're blind to the needs of others. They're deaf to the needs of others. Even when God tries through consequences of their own actions, get to them so that they will repent and humble themselves and say, wow, I should wake up. You know, I'm not making good choices here. I really need to seek God. They don't take it to heart. But something has happened. But now, nothing has happened with Israel, but something has happened with God. Let's read what it says. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, some of you may have read this as a promise that God would grant protection when you're going through the water. But that's not the context here at all for this. The context is the incredible love of God for people like us who don't deserve it. The context here is of a God who does not give up on us. We're blind, we're deaf, we're stubborn, we're rebellious. Nothing has changed in our heart, in our patterns, but God. These are welcome words. It signals a change in God, not in us. What it's saying is if we force him to, God will put us through the waters. He will test us. He will put us through the fire, whatever it takes. And then he will be there to save us. Only a God who loves us more than we can imagine would do that. If you force me to, if you're going to continue in your stubbornness, I'll send the floods, but I'll be there to pull you out when you call on me. If you force me, I'll send the fire, but I'll be there to lift you out because I love you. But now, I am your Redeemer. I am your Savior. Look at verse 3. What a beautiful verse. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter how many times you've failed. What matters is that you understand that he is your Savior. And it says, the Holy One of Israel, for I am the Lord. It's amazing what God will do for us. In verse 4, he says, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Raymond Ortland writes, don't let the simplicity of this fool you. God is saying that he orchestrates history to benefit his blind and deaf servants because we are precious in his eyes and honored, and he loves us. He will go through us through affliction. We are precious to him. He loves us. He demonstrated that at the cross when he sent Jesus. Look at God's ultimate purpose for our lives. So many times you have a hard time getting up, hard time going through life. You know why? Because you can't understand the purpose. here is a clear purpose for your life today. I want you to walk out of here with a sense of purpose. It's found in these. Underline this. Take your pen out, your pencil, whatever it is. Mark this passage up. Put it on your refrigerator. Wherever it'll smack you in the face. This verse is worth keeping. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. This is Isaiah 43:5. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Who needed to hear those words last week? You can hear them again. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. This was made to Israel as a direct promise, but believe me, it extends far past Israel to all the redeemed of the Lord through his plan of salvation. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Verse 7 is your purpose. Everyone who is called by my name, if you've accepted Jesus, that's you. And so what's your purpose? Whom I created for my glory. You have been created for the glory of God. Every child sitting on the front row, every person sitting on the pew has been made for his glory, whom I formed and made. And then in verse 10, he says, we are his witnesses. This is missions. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. What are we to declare? Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. Let me read verse 11 again so that you can really just soak it in. I am the Lord. Apart from me, there is no Savior. That's actually very politically incorrect today to say that Jesus is the only Savior of the world. Because in believing that, you would be putting other religions down. The other day, I was watching a documentary from Peru, and I always enjoy anything from Latin America. So I was watching it, thought I would learn a little bit more about the country of Peru as this guide was going from city to city. But the more I watched, the more I realized this wasn't so much about Peru. It was about the Inca civilization. And it wasn't just about the Inca civilization. It was about exalting the religion of the Incas. The more I watched, the more I learned. And how horrified I was. This was a modern day touristic program on a public PBS channel. By the end, the summation of what was said was, the greatest thing in the world is the Inca civilization. Never mind that they sacrifice human beings to their gods, mostly children. This was one of the purest, most wonderful religions in the world. And it still survives, and it does, all over Peru. We need to capture this and bring it back to America. We need to put it into our lives. The guide went to a shaman, which is kind of like a witch doctor. In Argentina, they call them curanderos, people who cure you. They're all over Latin America. So she made an appointment, and she went to this shaman, or curandero, as we would call him. And he took a brush, and he brushed out all of the evil spirits. PBS, wonderful educational news channel. And then he took this bottle of water, and he drank it, and he spit it all over her. He did this, and this was to free her and make her feel clean. And this lady walked out of this experience with the shaman, and she said, it's amazing how clean and free I feel. It was an exaltation of the Inca religion. Now, when I was in preparation to go to South America to tell the story of the gospel, I used to run into comments from people all the time. You would try to take Christianity to these people who are living in such pure, wonderful cultural religions. One of the things that actually speaks to people who don't believe in Christianity or even believe in our mission is whether or not we're convinced about it. I went to college in the 1970s at a community college. This was the heyday of liberalism. It was a horrible time in the United States for rebellion against authority. So I was taking a sociology class in the early 1970s. It was a class of about 50. And so I had been using every opportunity when I was asked or to write or speak to share my actual beliefs. So I had been identified by the professor in the class as having conservative views, religious views, and I'd been isolated. So one day the professor says, "We're going to have a debate," and he named the liberal issues we were going, the issues, social issues that we were going to debate, and he said, "Boyd's going to lead one team, because I know he's very conservative, and John's going to lead the other one, and he's going to lead the liberal side. So who wants to be on Boyd's team?" 50 people in the class, nobody raises their hand. "Who wants to be on John's side?" Everybody raises their hand. So he forced one guy to come over to my side, and then we were going to debate the whole rest of the class. So this debate went on for 3 class periods. And at the end of the debate, he came before the class, and he says, "It pains me. I can't tell you how much it pains me to say that Boyd's team won. I don't believe anything, but you guys did such a lousy job of presenting anything, and they presented evidence." He said, "I actually don't believe anything of what he says, the Bible, God, but," he says, "I am compelled by how much he believes it." And he says, "You people, you share my own belief, but I don't believe anything you say because you're so passionless. I want to say to you that if you know Jesus Christ, don't be ashamed of him. Wherever it is, you don't have to be pushy and in people's face. Sometimes you don't even have to talk about Christ. You just live it in a gift of love. But you're never ashamed to share your faith." Where does that confidence come from? It comes from knowing that God is so powerful and so wonderful and so great that he's over everything. Look at this passage, Isaiah 43, verse 12. "I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declared the Lord, that I am God." That's our message. That's what Ryan's supposed to tell the teens. That's what Amanda's supposed to tell the kids. That's what I'm supposed to tell you here, that he is God. "Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?" That's sovereignty of God. God is on his throne and he's in charge. "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitive all the Babylonians." The Babylonians thought they were the greatest thing in the earth, till they met God. And in one night, the Babylonian Empire was turned over to the Persians. And the Persians were open to the Israelites and said, "Hey, why don't you guys go home? And why don't you let us write the check? Because there's a God in heaven who is sovereign. And I want to let you know that God is still on that throne. His term has not expired." Verse 16, "This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses and army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick." What's he talking about? "The day the Israelites crossed on dry ground and the waters of the Red Sea parted and the Egyptian army pursued them only to have the waters close in on them." He said, God did that. But I want you to read what follows. Verse 18, "Forget the former things." He said, forget about the Red Sea. Bet you never knew that was in the Bible, did you? Forget about the Red Sea. "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." Don't think that God only did that for Israel. He can do it for us. God can move the the barriers out of the way. He can break open a way for you. He says, don't let your faith be limited to just the past. God is a God who does it today. He never runs out of ideas. He's an amazing, wonderful, powerful God. In verse 21, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. That's what missions is about. Just proclaiming God and his praise. And notice what he tells us to remember, verse 25. What a great way to close this sermon. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sins no more. If I ask you, and I'm not going to ask you, okay? I'm just telling you. If I said to you, how many times you've been in an argument with someone and they brought up something about your past? Oh, you think you are so good. Well, what about the time you messed up there? Well, what about the time you messed up there? We humans have such a great memory for keeping other people's past mistakes. If you were having a conversation with God, and you were talking, you said, oh, yeah, I messed up. God would say, what are you talking about? I have no recollection of that. You see, when God blots out our sins, when you ask him to forgive you, God never brings it back up to you. He literally blots out your transgressions. He doesn't do it for your sake, although you need it, although it brings refreshing, although it changes your life. He actually doesn't do it so you'll feel better. He does it because it's consistent with his character. And he remembers your sins no more. That's our God. That's missions. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today for such a loving, wonderful God. We thank you that Isaiah wrote this passage so clear about the weakness of the children of Israel, how they were blind and how they were deaf, and how God would not let them go. And if need be, he would send the fire, he would send the floods, so that they would eventually cry out to him and he would save them. He longed for the moment when they would say, you are God and there is no other beside you. You are my only Savior. And that they would so fall in love with him that they would live this life in such a way that God would be made attractive to all the people around them. And that those people would come and say, can I know your God? Can you introduce me to this God? May that be the case with each of us, Lord. May our love for you, may our desire for you be lived out. We were made for you. We were made for your glory. So let the purpose of our life be for you. I'm going to ask every one of you, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, I'm going to give you that opportunity today, right now. I want you to pray after me. You can pray and use my words. Dear God, please forgive me for having sinned against you, for having done things that are wrong. I'm sorry for every one of them. And today, I ask you, Jesus, to be my Savior. I ask you to come into my heart and to free me from all of my sins. Wash me clean. I give my heart, I give my life to you. I want to serve you with all of my heart. I want to be a witness for you. I want to tell my friends about Jesus. I pray you will touch every person here today so that they'll be able to do that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other in the love of the Lord before you go today.